Turn to Job chapter 4. I'm going to start reading at verse 7, Job chapter 4. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? And by this way, this is a speech by Eliphaz the Temanite, one of the friends of Job. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish. By the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. The roaring of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey. The stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. Father, we love you. We're thankful for the privilege to be here tonight. We appreciate your word. We desire, Lord, to be able to speak tonight in such a way that we'd be a blessing to your people. I pray for that anointing that makes the difference. Pray that you'd open our eyes to the truth. You'd help us, Lord Jesus, to subscribe to the truth by yielding to it, obeying the word of God. Lord, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this word is so important. I was just reading in my devotions this week in Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about the word of God being quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so the word of God is life-changing. And when we read in the book of Job, I have always had a low opinion of Job's three friends. Have you? I really had a low opinion of them. But I'm getting a little better opinion of them, y'all. And I think it was a week or so ago that I dealt with Job's three friends coming to see him after they heard about his sickness. And they wept and cried over him. They really showed genuine sympathy for him. And for 7 days, they sat silent, mourning over Job's condition. And I wonder really, in those 7 days, while they are sitting there with Job, mourning over Job, if they're not in their mind, they are thinking and they are trying to figure out why this happened. And what is going on that Job, who was in such wonder, enjoyed such wonderful blessings, is now in this awful condition? And I don't know all the motives of these men. I know that God had Job to pray for them at the end of this book. And so there may have been some motives there that was not exactly right. And in fact, God rebuked Job himself at the end of the book. But Eliphaz is the first one of his friends to speak. And he is responding to Job's desire that he expressed in chapter 3 to die. He said, I wish that the day of my birth were blotted out of the calendar. I wish I'd have died in my mother's womb. I wish the sun had never seen me. And he went on and on in that chapter, wishing he had never existed, that he'd have died in his mother's womb. He'd never seen the sun. Now, Eliphaz is responding to that, and I talked to you sometime back about Eliphaz saying to him, you know, you instructed a lot of people, you strengthened weak hands. And your words upheld people that were falling, and you strengthened the feeble knees, but now it's come upon you. And you faint, and it touches you, and you're troubled. You know, sometimes we are pretty good at fashioning a remedy for other people until it hits us. And then it's a different, you know, we have a different way of looking at it. And so Eliphaz speaks here in my text of an age-old principle that God has set in order. It's the principle expressed here in verse 8, even as I have seen they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Now, it seems like that he's already thinking that Job's problems are the result of some sin in Job's life. Regardless of that, you know, a lot of the things that Job's friends say are very true. Even if they were thinking wrong about Job, the things they said, many of the things they said were very true things. And this was a very true principle that he expressed here. Now, he might have wrongly applied that to Job, but it's a principle that we read about throughout the scriptures. And in the book of Galatians chapter 6, the Bible tells us, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I think that's the principle that Eliphaz was driving at here, is that we reap what we sow. And, you know, there's a reason why God put this at the beginning of that principle, be not deceived. Because I think a lot of people are deceived on this point. And really, it's the reason why most people do not come to God is because they don't believe this. And particularly, it's hard for young people to get a hold of this. That there are consequences to our choices in life. That there's fruit to be reaped for the seeds we sow. And the Bible tells us, don't be deceived. Well, who's deceiving us? Well, this is the devil's specialty, is to get us to think that we can sow to the flesh and reap life everlasting. And so this principle, you know, is denied by the devil. It was denied in the very beginning when he told Eve, you can take of this fruit and you will not surely die. It's the oldest lie that was ever told to man, that you will not reap what you sow. And so the Bible tells us, be not deceived. The devil is a master deceiver. And he tries to make us think that we can sow one thing and reap another. So this is what Eliphaz is driving at. And I think maybe instead of just expressing a principle, that he is trying his best to figure out if this is what has happened to Job. That Job has somehow sown wickedness and plowed iniquity, and now he's reaping the same. We know it's not true of Job. We know God had a different, had something different to say about Job. He said he was a perfect man, an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. So if this is what Eliphaz was trying to apply to Job, he obviously had Job figured out wrong. You know, it's very easy for us to do that. Not just Eliphaz, but it's very easy for us to get things figured out wrong about somebody else. You know, and I think really that we are sort of programmed to think the worst about somebody else who gets in trouble or who has sickness or who has a major problem in their life. It just seems like we're hardwired to think the worst of somebody else and the best of ourselves. And Eliphaz, you know, obviously was not, didn't have the same divine, that God didn't ever say about him what he said about Job. And so he thinks Job has a problem, but not Eliphaz. So we have to be careful about that. But I want to emphasize this tonight. I want to emphasize this principle that whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. How many of y'all have ever reaped, sowed to the flesh and reaped the consequences of it? Hey, some of us are reaping the consequences this very night, no doubt, that we have sown in our past. And even though we get forgiveness of our sins, we still reap consequences from those sins. To some people, that is something they cannot handle. They feel like that when God forgives me of my sins, it's all over with. I don't ever have to deal with that anymore. But it's not true. And we see that very obviously in the life of David, when David sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba and by having her husband killed. And God said through Nathan, that Nathan came and pointed out his sin. And, you know, both of those sins, adultery and murder, the penalty for both of those sins was capital punishment. He was supposed to die. And God said through Nathan, you're not going to die. God has forgiven you of your sin. But, he said, the sword is not going to leave your household. And so David suffered the rest of his life, tragedy after tragedy, due to the sins that he committed. Almost immediately, it was probably about 9 months at least went by before God pointed out his sin. And David thought he had it covered up. He didn't think anybody knew about it. But about 9 months later, the prophet of God showed up and said, you are the man. And the baby's born. And this baby is innocent, y'all. This baby was born from that act of adultery. But that baby was innocent. But that baby showed signs amidst immediately something's wrong. And David went to fasting and praying that God would spare that child. Laid on his face in the floor and pleaded with God to spare that child. No doubt he could hear the crying in the night of a dying child and knew in his heart that child is dying because of my sin. Can you imagine the torment in the man's mind? Knowing that the screams and cries of this child is due to the sins that he committed, and he's pleading with God, and that baby dies. And That's just the first thing that happens. But y'all, you know, I can't ever think about that without thinking about Calvary. Every time I think about that child crying in the night, dying because of David's sin, I can't help but think about Calvary, where Jesus was suffering and bleeding and dying for my sin. I always seem like I always think about that when I think about this child, innocent child, dying for the sins of his father and his mother. Innocent child. And Jesus was the innocent Son of God dying in our place because of our sin. I don't see why anybody wouldn't get saved just thinking about what Jesus did for us. That the innocent, sinless, spotless Son of God suffered in agony on that cross for my sin and yours. I don't know why in the world we wouldn't give our heart to Jesus and serve him with all of our heart because of what Jesus did for us. Later on, you know, I don't go through the old story of David's reaping, but you know how one of his sons raped his half-sister, and her brother killed his brother, and on the story goes. This terrible reaping that David did. And you know, I really think if we could just properly evaluate the consequences of sin, we'd avoid it at all cost. If we could understand what sin cost us and what it cost the Son of God, we'd avoid sin at all cost. You know, if Eve could have been shown the ultimate outcome of her simple act of disobedience, do you think she would have responded to that temptation if she could have seen down the road? If she could have seen her dead boy murdered by his brother? If she could have seen a world covered by a flood that wiped out the entire civilization except for 8 people, and it all stemmed from that first sin? If she could have seen all the deadly wars and the diseases and the deformities and the deaths that resulted from her disobedience? And what if she could have seen God's only Son dying on a cross because of her disobedience that plunged the whole human race into spiritual ruin? What if she could have seen the consequences of her actions? You think that she would have taken the temptation, taken the bait, if she could have seen it? I'm going to tell you something, brother. If I could have seen all the consequences of my sin, and you could have seen all the consequences of your sin, surely we would have run from our sin. But I'm telling you, brother, if there's anybody here in this service tonight, and you're playing around with sin, and you're thinking that you're getting by, and you're thinking that this is the preacher's just off his rocker, I'm pleading with you. Look down the road. I'm pleading with you. Look down the road. Examine what's ahead of you. And understand that sin has consequences. The Bible tells us that God is not tempted with evil. He doesn't tempt any man. But every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And sin, lust when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Sin when it is finished. Boy, sometimes the beginning of sin, you know, it's fun. We're having great fun, enjoying life, experimenting with life. ignoring God's commands, shoving Christ to the edges of life. And sin is pleasurable, but sin when it is finished. I've seen a lot of lives of sin when it is finished. Just talked to a man just a few hours ago, just probably hours from eternity, dealt with him many times in this church and personally face to face. And he would tell me, "Preacher, I am not afraid to die." And I said, "The only reason you're not afraid to die is because you don't know what's ahead." Oh, that people would wake up. Wake up. Brother Danny ministers to people, young men, young boys, 10 to 18 years old, in detention. Sin is already scarring their lives, wrecking their lives, because the devil deceives them. But you know, really, I think all of us here, even us mature Christians, have to be aware of the dangers of sin. Because you're going to be tempted. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Everybody here is going to face temptation of some kind or other. And when you understand how serious sin is, and when you understand that there are consequences to sin, it's easier to turn away from sin when you know the true nature of sin. And when you don't know the true nature of sin, it's easy to give in to temptation. Y'all, I've watched young people through the years go out of this church laughing at the gospel, mocking the truth. And watch them suffer the consequences. Horrible, terrible consequences. You know, the gospel is only effective if you believe it. The Bible says about that generation in the wilderness, they heard the gospel, but it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. You got to believe the gospel. We talk to people that, you know, that are sinners, get in trouble. "Are you praying?" "Yeah, I'm praying." I was talking to someone not long ago. "In trouble? Are you praying?" "Yeah, I'm praying." I said, "It ain't going to do you no good until you repent, until you're sorry for your sins, until you're willing to repent of your sins. God's not going to listen to prayers of people just wanting to get out of trouble. God's going to listen to a prayer that's sorrowful about sin." When a man's sorry about his sins, when he's sorry, not just because he's got caught, but because he's broken the heart of God, because he's responsible for the death of Jesus. When he's sorry for his sins because he knows that he's broken the law of God and turned down God's offer of love and forgiveness and pardon, that is a serious sin. This man speaks truth. Maybe a wrong application, but he spoke truth. "I have seen," he said, "I've seen this. You live long enough, you'll see it too. They that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." As a young girl came to this church years ago, she became a teenager, rebellious, had a lustful spirit, would laugh, talk, while the Holy Ghost was dealing in the service. I met a boy on the internet. They got together. She didn't know this guy. He was far off. When he come around, I noticed on the back of his truck a sign that let me know that boy is real trouble. She wound up marrying this guy. And I hadn't been married long. And she and this guy got in an argument. He got up at 2 o'clock in the morning, began throwing all her stuff out of the house, accusing her of not loving him, told her he was going to take a 10-minute walk. He went to the barn. A little bit, she followed him. She heard a thud in the barn. She rushed in, found him hanging, dead, 23 years old. Somebody told me, you know, she was claiming to be saved and sanctified. When I started tightening down on some things, she and her mama made an exit from the house of God. Went somewhere else. But you don't get away from experiencing the consequences of sin just because you run from the truth. And it's so important for young people and for older people as well to keep in mind the seriousness of sin. If you really want to judge the seriousness of sin, look at the cross. The Bible tells us that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Brother, if you want to understand God's attitude towards sin, look at that bloody form on the cross. Unrecognizable. Look at Jesus dying on the cross, the object of the wrath of God, because he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible tells us that he took upon himself, bore in his body our sins upon the cross. And God, the wrath of God, fell on him. Jesus became the lightning rod for the sins of the whole world and made it possible that we could go free. That we wouldn't have to bear the consequences eternally of our sins. I'm telling you, brother, that there are things that I suffer in life, that memories that come back to me at times of my past that torment me, things I wish I had never done, never said. But I thank God that I know that though I may suffer in this life, I don't have to suffer for all eternity. That one of these days, our sufferings are going to be over with here. And I'm not saying that everything you go through is because of your sin. I'm not saying that. We all live in a fallen world. We all live in mortal bodies. We all go through things in life because we are in a fallen world. And we're in a mortal body. And we go through things that are not always necessarily because we have sinned. But it all is due to the fact that our forefathers sinned and plunged us into this world of suffering and sorrow. But one of these days, we're going to be through with all of this. We're going to take up an incorruptible body and an immortal body. that'll never suffer anymore, never be tempted anymore, and live in the presence of the Lord forever and forever. It's going to be a wonderful thing, wonderful time, wonderful experience to leave here knowing our names are written in heaven. We've been adopted into God's family. We belong to Him. All of those sins are in the past, under the blood, forgiven, forgotten, never to be remembered against us again. And when we face God, y'all, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, justified means pardoned to the extent that it's not to ever be remembered against us again. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all of us, before we get saved, we have quite a record in heaven. If a man just committed one sin a day for a year, he's got 365 sins against him. 365 charges against him in heaven. And brother, my sins at 13 years of age, it was a mountain of sins, a mountain of charges against me in heaven. But where sin doth abound, y'all. Yeah. Woo, hallelujah. Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. I'm telling you, a lifetime of sin. You couldn't imagine the number of charges against that man I dealt with just a few hours ago. There's no telling how many sins are on that man's record. But where sin doth abound, the grace of God is greater than our sins. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter how many they are. The grace of God will cover a mountain of sins. Because Jesus took our place on that cross and died for us. We wouldn't have to suffer for all eternity for the things we have done against God. Hallelujah. Well, that's my little lesson tonight. I think maybe we ought to have a little prayer tonight. Maybe a big prayer, you know? Yes, sir.
I think the Bible says somewhere, the wages of sin is death, right?
Yes, sir. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God. Sister Judy, come. Let's spend some time in prayer tonight. You know, if you're here and you sin has weighted you down, you feel the guilt of sin, you know that sin is taking you down a road you don't want to go, Jesus will deliver you tonight, save you tonight, forgive you tonight. He'll give you a new start in life. You know, this is a wonderful thing that Jesus does for us. He gives us a brand new start with a clean record. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. If you don't have anything to pray about for yourself, there are souls that need your prayers. And there's a whole lot of thanksgiving we need to do for what Jesus has done for us. So let's come on into the altars tonight.